Second epistle
of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 5. This is a marvellous chapter in God's holy word. It's about reconciliation, how God reconciles sinners like us unto himself. I want to break into the chapter at verse 17. Let us hear God's holy, inspired word. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. O infinite, glorious, all-knowing, all-seeing God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed Trinity, we bow humbly in thy most holy presence, acknowledging again our faults and our failings, our iniquities and our sin. And yet, O Lord, though we were born in sin and we were conceived in iniquity, this sin no longer has dominion over us. And Christ is now ours and we are now his. How, Lord, could it be that sinners by nature can be changed? It's because we've been new creatures in Christ by the work of the Spirit. And tonight we are a reconciled people unto the Almighty God. Oh, what a privilege it is to be able to offer up our prayers and our worship unto thee. And we thank thee, O Lord, for thy precious word. And we pray that thy blessed Spirit, he would come now and be our teacher and our instructor. Oh, how we need him. Help us, O Lord, to know the presence of the Lord in our midst, even this night. We ask these prayers for Christ's sake and his glory alone. Amen.
Amen.
Well, your pastor has very kindly agreed to lead the service tonight, which was a tremendous help to me, I have to admit. And it's lovely to be with you again. And I bring greetings from the Protestant Truth Society. Just going to mention one or two things. I brought some literature with me, some new diaries. You're very welcome to come and see them afterwards. They are going at a decent price tonight, unlike the advertised price at the back of the magazines. And also, would you pray for our Cambridge lecture, which is on the 3rd of November. Dr. David Silversides is coming to preach for us on the subject is John Knox, his ministry in England. So it'll be a biographical sketch of John Knox. In case you're not aware, his 500th anniversary is this year. He was born in 1514, so it's 500 years since John Knox was born. And contrary to popular opinion, he didn't just stay in Scotland. He had a wide ministry in Geneva as well as in England. So if you can't make it, and it's a long way I know from Friston or Saxmundham or Ipswich to Cambridge, do remember the meeting itself in prayer. And I'm sure David Silversides himself would appreciate your prayer as he prepares for that ministry. But let's turn to the Word of God And let's look at this portion of God's word. The text really is found in verse 19 and picking up another thought in verse 21, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And then in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I could approach this text in various ways, but I just want us to concern ourselves tonight with this question. How can God make us right with himself? Or if you like, the divine reconciliation with sinful man. And ultimately, this is the essence of the gospel. Sadly, to contrast this glorious gospel, this message from God about how he makes us right with himself, the opposite is, by and large, the belief is, the current belief system is, how can I get myself right with God? I do a little bit of open air ministry, and I meet a lot of people who say to me, when I speak to them, I say to them, how can God, our holy God, make himself right with you? And they said, I've never heard that question put like that before, because I usually hear, if I die tonight, how do I know I get to heaven? And the ultimate problem is this. The focus of the latter question is on man. If I die tonight, how can I get to heaven? But the Bible shows us how God, the holy, glorious, perfect, triune God, reconciles sinners like you and I with himself. It's a message from God. And this message, I believe, was a message that transformed this nation. I mentioned John Knox, 1514. His preaching was also heard in the king's ear of his own day. He preached in Scotland. He preached in Geneva. There was John Calvin. There was the great theologian and scholar William Tyndale a few years before, who preached this message and transformed this country. And oh, that churches would return to this wonderful message, how God makes himself right with us. It's the same question that Martin Luther asked. How can I be right with God? It's actually the question I asked when I was in a Roman Catholic seminary back in the 1990s. How can I be right with God? You see, God must show us how sinful sin really is in our own respect before we'll start to ask that question. And oh, he had to show me what I was really like before I began to seek God in mercy and ask him to save me by his grace. But let me just look at four things. The context is very well known. Paul is basically showing us here how God makes us right with himself. In verse 5, just let's look at this very briefly, but let's just pick up a couple of thoughts. Now, he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. What has God wrought us for? He's wrought us for salvation. What's another way of describing a Christian? Verse 17. A new creature in Christ. Notice in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You see, we have there this God-wrought work to make us new creatures. Now, I take it that all of us, dear friends, are new creatures in Christ. What a transformation. Do you remember the time you were brought to the end of yourself? You saw what sin had done to you, and you saw your great need of Christ. and you saw that only in Christ could you know forgiveness and pardon and cleansing, you became a new creature. But did you become a new creature when you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ? Had God not already begun to work in your heart, implanting a desire to go and seek mercy and forgiveness and pardon? You see, we have God's wrought work. And we have this production, if you like, or this wonderful produce of this work, a new creature. But what are you going to do with it? Are you just going to hide it underneath the sofa, write out your testimony, and that's it? Or are you going to be like the Apostle Paul? You want to tell people of the wonderful mercy and grace of God. Well, let's look at four things. I'm conscious of time, so I'm going to be hopefully short and sweet. I know that's not a very advisable thing to say as a preaching, but let's just look at four things. First of all, the divine plan. Secondly, the divine person. Thirdly, the divine provision. And fourthly, the people, or the blessed people. First of all, the divine plan. Would you look at me in verse 21 first? For he hath made him to be sin for us. Where did this plan of reconciliation begin? It began in eternity. It began before we were born, before our grandparents were born, before our great-grandparents were born, before Christ was on the earth, before the Red Sea was parted, before God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, before he made Adam and Eve, even before he spoke and said, "Let there be light." The plan of reconciliation began in eternity. Began with the eternal God, in the eternal mysterious counsels of eternity. God purposed by his divine omniscience, wisdom, to reconcile a guilty people unto himself. This is in direct contrast to the man-made gospel. It starts with God. God who is holy and glorious and sinless and all-knowing. The God who knows us and knew us before he even made us. He tells Jeremiah in chapter 1, "Before I formed thee, I knew thee." The God who planned is the God of the Bible. This is the biblical gospel. This is the gospel of divine grace. This is the gospel that our forebears preached. And even some, as our pastor here preached recently, died for this gospel that began in eternity with God. It began with God. God took a people who yet were not in the world and gave them as a gift to his Son. You see, in their divine counsels, the Blessed Trinity were involved. The Father gives his Son a people. And the Son agrees to come and procure redemption for those people. And the Blessed Spirit would ensure that that salvation which the Son procured or purchased would be applied to God's own elect people. The summary, of course, is in the very well-known text. He chose us in him before the world began. Or he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. It's a divine plan, friend. It begins with God. And it begins to be worked out in time. It's fascinating when you go through the Old Testament. Who were the first believers? Might cause controversy, but I believe there's very good grounds to say that the first believers were the first couple on earth. Adam and Eve, who walked with God, yes, they fell into sin, but they still spoke to God and God spoke to them. They were banished from the garden, absolutely. But did you not note from Genesis 3 what God did to reconcile them to himself? He shed blood, the animal. He clothed them with special hide to hide their shame. But also, I believe it's a divine picture of holy righteousness. And when Adam looks at his wife, she hadn't been named yet. She was still called the woman. And although they had been banished from the garden, he called her Eve, the mother of all living. And God had given them a promise that the seed of Eve would come forth a Savior. Maybe I'm being controversial, I hope not. But the divine plan incorporated Adam and Eve, then Enoch and Noah, who found grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah didn't earn grace. You can't earn grace. Noah was always an object of God's grace. This plan was plan A, plan A, plan A. There's no plan B. This isn't God making his mind, deciding on one thing and then changing his mind. That's not our God. What does he say through the prophet? I am the Lord, I change not. Divine plan began with God. So because it began with God, it involves a divine person. Look at our text. For he hath made him to be sin. Who's the him? I know this is elementary. I know that. I know this is back to basics. But you'll see, hopefully, in a few moments why this is so wonderful. We'll see the pastoral and maybe the practical application. The divine person, he made him. You know the wonderful thing about the Bible? You don't just read one verse and take it out of context and make a pretext with no context, which often happens, sadly, in religious circles. I can say that from my own experience. Take a verse and make up with it as you please. We just have to look at verse above and find out who the him is. He hath made him. Some of the other Bible versions, I believe, capitalize that him. Sometimes that's helpful to just remind yourself that this is a capital him. Now then, in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Is this a person? Well, it is. Is it just somebody who's a holy person? Well, he's perfectly holy. It's a personal being, certainly. Could it be an angel? One of the archangels? Not at all. He had made him to be sin for us. Who's this divine person? Well, he's the altogether lovely one. He's the one who's described in the scriptures as holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. He had no sin. He could not sin. He would not sin. He did not sin. He made him, this person who's sinless. But he also has to be a man. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Never a wrong thought, never a wrong word, never a false heartedness, never an insincere word, no guilt, no stain, no shame. He's not only a man, God made him to be sin for us. A little earlier, this divine person is the one who is described as Christ, the anointed of God. And we find throughout the Bible, not just the New Testament, but also the Old, God hath not found iniquity in him. Malachi chapter 2. God appointed this holy, perfect Son as his elect. Isaiah 42. God declares to the apostles, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." This one, he's a divine person. He's the second person of the Trinity who was ordained or appointed to be the Savior of sinners. God and man in one person forever. This is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mystery and the astonishing truth is that this holy, perfect, blameless, loving, devoted, loyal Son of the Father, God made him to be sin for us. It couldn't just be a man, because God's wrath must be satisfied, and a man's obedience isn't enough. And it couldn't just be one who was divine and not human, because it was not the angels that fell, it was man. And yet God made him to be sin for us. Now I just want you to note how carefully the apostle clearly makes this. He doesn't say he became sinful. Did you notice this? He hath made him to be sin. It doesn't say that he hath made him to be sins for us. But he hath made him to be sin. Why am I stressing this? Because although the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin, carried our sin, and was punished in our place for our sin, he himself did not become sinful. One old commentator puts it like this: he came as close as is divinely possible to sin without himself being polluted in his nature. Think about it, friend. Our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at that place called Golgotha, took our sin, our shame, our guilt, and was punished by the Father in our place. And he didn't do it unwillingly. He bore our sin and our sorrow and made them his very own. Didn't he? This divine person is glorious, spotless, holy, and yet the only way people like us could be reconciled to the one true God is through him and him alone. Let's move quickly to the third point, the divine provision. Through the death, through the sacrifice, through the atoning work of Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ, through his work, we are provided with all that we need to be right with God. And I just want to pick up a couple of points: regeneration, reconciliation, righteousness, and substitution. Regeneration, something we cannot do. Simple. Regeneration, what does that mean? To be made new. I know what that's like, trying to make yourself new through religious works. You read all the great reformers, they tried the same route. They discovered you need to be a new creature in Christ. As the Bible says, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creation. Something that I wasn't before. Regeneration. Or you must be born again. One of the great sadnesses for me as I go around now as part of my work is to discover that the gospel is no longer preached in many churches. I don't mean that the people have given up on the gospel. I mean they've stopped preaching evangelistically. They've stopped preaching for regeneration. They think if they can, I used to be convinced of this as well. We thought that if we could just teach the Bible and have a little address at the end for the unbeliever, that was enough. And the Lord in his sovereignty worked in my own case on a couple of occasions with people who were sitting under the ministry. But I'm now more and more convinced we need to preach gospel sermons so that God can bring sinners to life because they're dead. I'm not saying that this doctrine should be exclusive to our preaching, but it should be the aim to see people born again of the Holy Spirit. You've heard this before, I'm sure your pastor said this, but I always smile at this little phrase, the little story. George Whitefield, of course, was a mighty preacher of the gospel, and he preached on the same text many, many times, 21 times I think it was, somebody recorded. His text was John 3, verse 4, and again in verse 7. And you know the words, ye must be born again. And this dignified lady came to him one day, or it could have been John Wesley as well, who did the same. But this lady comes to Whitefield, I believe, and said, why do you always preach and ye must be born again? And he said, madam, because you must be born again. Isn't that the essence? God bless that dear man. And many were converted under his ministry. Regeneration. God planting life in a dead soul. And the evidence is that the sinner will turn from their sins in repentance and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciliation. Something we don't deserve. To be right with God. We who are broke. The breach. Our first parents who sinned against God. And we have suffered the consequences ever since. The fallout of the fall. A sinful nature, sinful flesh, dead in our sins, under God's almighty wrath. But God gives a message of reconciliation. We can't make amends for our sin. God knows that. So he sends his Son. And through the work of Christ on Calvary, he reconciles us unto himself. What does that mean? Just one or two things. Our state. Peace with God. Do you know that's the marvel of the gospel? You and I are now tonight, I better not say at peace with God, but God is at peace with us. God has sealed the peace treaty. God declares in Romans 5 and verse 1, and we have other texts but we don't have time, we're quickly running out of time I'm afraid. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, friend. This is the gospel. God has declared us peace. How? Paul tells us a little earlier in his epistle, he says, he has made peace through the blood of his cross. Christ's cross. And because we are at peace with God, we are then given that great gift of peace with God. The peace of God. You have it. In your life, maybe you've been going through a difficult time recently. And people have picked up something different about you. It's because God is at peace with you. You have his peace. Regeneration. Reconciliation. Just two other things. This reconciliation involves a washing. Your state, yes. But a washing, you're cleansed. And it involves a new suit. Or a new robe. It's a holy, spotless righteousness of our dear Saviour. I said I'd be running out of time, and I am. Thirdly, the righteousness. Something we could never buy. The righteousness of God. It's in our text. He made him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This isn't our righteousness. This is God's righteousness. The Apostle Paul also mentions it earlier in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law. This is chapter 3 and verse 21. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Something we could never buy. The spotless righteousness of our dear Saviour, Jesus Christ. And fourthly, substitution. He made him to be sin for us. God made his Son sin. Poured our sin upon his Son. Our judgment. Our punishment, our penalty, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our place. Literally, he became our substitute. This little word for is a very important word. It's better translated sometimes as standing in the place of another. It's used by the Apostle Peter in chapter 3 and verse 18 of his first epistle, 1 Peter 3:18, that just for the unjust to bring us to God, there's reconciliation again. Well, let me come to a conclusion quickly. We've seen something of the divine plan, the divine person, the divine provision, and now the people. Is that you? Is that me? Am I in this plan? Was I in Christ before the foundations of the world? Was I provided for in his atoning work of Calvary? Can I say that I'm a new creature in Christ tonight? That I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior and my substitute? Well, if you do, and if you can, you have new life. You're a new creature. You no longer live. As Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the great doctrines again. He loved me everlastingly, and he substituted himself, or he died in my place. There's a great story told of St. Augustine, great theologian, church father, coming to an application in a moment. But St. Augustine in many ways was a man of the 21st century as well as the 4th century. He lived, like many do today in England. He lived for the here and now. He lived a life of pleasure. He even had a mistress. He cohabited, if I can put it that way. So that's not in politically correct, I don't know. But that's how he lived. But St. Augustine, well, he wasn't St. Augustine then, he was Augustine of Hippo, and he travelled to Milan and he heard a great preacher called Ambrose. And he's wonderfully converted under him. And one day, Augustine was walking down the street, and he met his old mistress. He had left her behind, of course, when she became a Christian. She wasn't going to look to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness, so Augustine left her. And she said, "It is I, Augustine." And he said back, "Ah, but it is not I." See the difference? See the difference, friends? This is the thing. We're dead. The old man. The old self. We must put off the old man and put on the new man in Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, we still have this battle with sin. But we have the victory in Christ. How does this work out? How does this wonderful plan work out? God had us in his mind's eye before the world began. God had us in his divine plan. God had given us to his Son. The Son had agreed to come and save us. The Spirit had pledged to apply that salvation to us individually. How will we live? Well, we could do worse than following the Apostle Paul. We will live for God. We will live for his glory. We will seek to serve God as best we can. We will be governed by what God says in his holy word. I know I'm speaking to the unconverted. But I just wanted to remind you, those old paths are the true paths. Where God directs, we will go. Where God sends, we will walk. Is there somebody whom you've been getting alongside recently, and they're gradually warming to you? What are you there for? Are you at work for? What's our role now as new Christians? Well, I believe we could do worse than follow the Apostle Paul. We can do what he says in verse 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. See what Paul does? He takes this doctrine and then he applies it. Has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What's wrong with the world? They're estranged from God. What message do we have? We have the message of reconciliation. How come we could speak about it and David Cameron couldn't? Not just picking on him, but any of our great leaders. Because God has reconciled us to himself. Our lives will be governed by a delight to make the Lord known wherever we are. I'm so glad your Sunday school has doubled. I know it's small numbers, but don't you see that in the blessing? The Lord can double it again. It is not limited. I'm so glad that you're giving out literature in the area. It was through a gospel tract that I began to earnestly seek the Lord. The Lord had to show me that I wasn't right with him before I'd even seek him. And he did that as well. I'm so glad that you're having a prayer meeting in a few moments. How can you pray? What is the Muslims' message of prayer? Their God isn't a true God. You could do a study on Islam. Our brother in the Metab will certainly give you a fairly good outline of it. Pastor Ibrahim Muhammad. You can get that on the internet. Roman Catholicism. Are they reconciled to God? No. Why? Because they're not trusting in the only Savior of sinners? What about this prayer? The only reason we can pray, friends, is because God is reconciled with us. The only reason you can call him Heavenly Father and say the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer in all sincerity is because he is your Father. He has reconciled you to himself. The only reason we can offer up our prayers unto God is because God is disposed graciously to us. Won't we go and make him known? Don't you want to get up and go out and tell the people in this world and in this country of the great God who has reconciled you to himself? I often say this to people in the open air. They don't quite believe me. But I say to them, well, if the Lord can reconcile a sinner like me to himself, then there's hope for many others. But finally, because we're reconciled to God, we'll live lives that are full of gratitude and thankfulness to him. So our prayers and our praise and our preaching and our practice will be governed by this great doctrine. God is my Heavenly Father and I'm reconciled to him. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen.